All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter... Hold on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, I don't intend to preach verse by verse, take a verse at a time through the whole second epistle to Corinthians. But these first three verses are verses that we tend to read over quickly. And we really should not do that. There's a lot in the opening verses of these epistles. And right here we have titles that are given to God. And there's a wealth of instruction and a wealth of edification to be had in learning something about these titles. So we're going to take our time and look at these and see what we can learn from them. Now, our praise, that's what blessing means. Our praise of God our Father is because He's revealed Himself to us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, that's why we praise, that's why we say bless God. Now, each phrase here, or each title here, is going to make up our divisions. Now, let's begin, first of all, with this phrase, blessed be God. Now, the italics words were put in there by the translator. It is bless God, praise God. Now, in many passages, those words are used as a... As in prayer, they're used in prayer, and they're used to signify praise. That's what it means. I'll give you an example. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. A lot of times in Scripture, when it says something like, I will bless the Lord at all times, the next phrase is going to say that same thing, just in a little different way. So he said, I will bless. And then he said, his praise. So that's the same. Bless, to bless God is to praise God. Now, when we praise him, we're adoring him. We're praising him. We're acknowledging that God himself is our salvation. We're acknowledging him in all our thoughts and as in his excellency and, we're acknowledging Him, His person. All believers praise God our Father Himself. We praise Him Himself. We praise Him as the source of all spiritual blessings also. And that's the other thing. God is Himself the Blessed One. The Scripture says in Mark 14:61, the high priest, when he was questioning Christ, he said, Art thou the Son of the Blessed? Capital B. Or art thou the Son of the Blessed? That's God's name, the Blessed. So we praise Him for His person, but we also praise Him for His works. Psalm 145:10 says, All thy works shall praise thee. It could be, all thy works bless thee. God's works bless Him. They bless Him, they praise Him, because they declare that none but God could do the works He does. None but God could create the world. The world being created is a work of God. That work praises God. He alone could do it. And God alone could save His people and make them an entirely new creation created of God. Just like He created the world, He creates His people. Altogether new, and none but God could do that. His works praise Him. So the nature of this prayer is not supplication. It's not praying to God and making a petition, but it's ascribing praise to God for being God Himself, the Blessed One, and for the blessings of His works. That's why we praise Him. Now let's go to this second word here. This is the title we come to, which shows us the object of this praise a little more fully. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as sinners in need of grace, we bless Him. We praise God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't know God, or if we know God apart from Christ, there's no knowing God apart from Christ. Let me just say it this way. Apart from Christ, God is a consuming fire. That's all He is to us. That's our only relation to Him apart from Christ, is a consuming fire. Now listen carefully. Anybody here who meets God outside of Christ, and any of us could meet God any time now, we're going to all die. And we don't know when we're going to die. And we could meet God at any time. And all who meet God outside of Christ, that is, without faith in Christ, will meet God in all our sins. And we will meet God as a consuming fire. So we don't come to Him apart from Christ. We don't praise Him apart from Christ. Nor do we praise Him as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what I mean by that. He is that. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's all He is to us, then we have no acceptance with God, and we have no ability to approach God. If we just know Him in knowledge, in an understanding that we've gained just by pure head knowledge, that He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't have any acceptance with God. We don't know Him. We can't come to Him. We acknowledge Him, the object, as the object of the saints' praise, as God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we got a relation to Him. You see that? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we praise Him as God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're praising Him for blessing us with all spiritual blessings. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we know this, we hear it a lot, but he said in Ephesians 1:3 the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why he praised Him. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are those all spiritual blessings? What are they? What did He bless? What are all the spiritual blessings that He blessed His people with in Christ in eternity? Let me give you Romans 8. You listen to these words. They're in past tense. Listen to this. Whom He did foreknow, whom He did foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, past tense. We're still in eternity. And whom He called, them He also justified, past tense, in eternity, in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In other words, like we saw when God spoke, when Christ spoke to Moses, He declared the end from the beginning. When He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. There's a work that declares He's God. None but God could declare His people to be foreordained, predestinated, justified, called, and glorified. And it be done. It was all done in eternity in Christ because His will can't be frustrated. It can't be undone. What God's determined shall be brought to pass. So we praise Him as God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all spiritual blessings given us in Christ in eternity. And then turn with me now to 2 Peter. Wait a minute. Let me see. I'm having trouble tonight. I think it's 1 Peter. Nope. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and look at verse 3. Again, we have the same word. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So when we praise Him as God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're praising Him for salvation already accomplished. We praise Him as God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in eternity in Christ. And we praise Him as God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for coming here and accomplishing that salvation in full for all His elect. Now, we're just waiting. He's keeping us by His power, and we're just waiting for that salvation that's ready. It's ready. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. So we praise Him for that. So that we have God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this next title back in our text, 2 Corinthians 1. He's the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Praise God, the Father of mercies. Now, God is plenteous in mercy. The Scriptures tell us that. Psalm 86:5 says He's plenteous in mercy. He gives His mercies to His people in plenty, in abundance. We just read that. His abundant mercy. But it means even more than that when we read the Father of mercies. It means that's His very nature. It means all His mercies toward us originate from who He is. He is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. Now, when Scripture speaks of someone as the Father, it means He's the author. He's the first cause of whatever it's talking about. I'll give you an example. Jabal. Jabal is called the father of such as dwell in tents. He was the first to dwell in tents. He and his family. Jabal. He's the father of such as dwell in tents. He's the father of nomads or shepherds that dwell in tents. And then it speaks of Jubal. You know, we talk about jubilation. That comes from Jubal, his name, but it also comes from the Jubilee that God spoke of. But Jubal, he's known as the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ, because he was the first to handle the harp and the organ. He's the author of that musicianship. So for this cause, that's why the Scriptures speak of God as the Father of different things. We read in another text, He's the Father of spirits. That means He's the begetter of spirits. That means if you are born of God, born again of God, you have a new spirit in you, because God is the Father of spirits. He's the first cause. That spirit is in you because God put it in you. It's a new spirit He promised to put in His people. And then as Scripture tells us, He's the Father of lights. And He's the author or the Father of all gifts. That's because all light and all gifts come from God as the originator, as the source of all light and all gifts. And so that's what our text means here when it says He's the Father of mercies. It means all mercy originates with God. It all comes from God. He's the source of mercy. Now, there's at least three reasons that God is called the Father of mercies. At least three reasons He's called the Father of mercies. Number one, as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Father of all our covenant mercies. And all our mercies are covenant mercies. Everything God does for His people, He does in mercy to His people. He does in grace to His people. And everything that comes to His people comes by covenant mercy. By covenant grace. By covenant grace. We're going to see a little bit later in the Scriptures. He's going to show us here in the second epistle to the Corinthians. That text I love so much, that all the promises of God, that's the covenant of God. All the everlasting covenant promises of God are yes in Christ. And they're amen in Christ. It's because He shed His precious blood for His people. When He gave us the wine, remember He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And I say to you often that He wrote it in His blood. And it's sure. It's signed by Him in His blood, as it were. That makes it sure. That makes it certain. So He's the Father of mercies because all our mercies are covenant mercies. Sure in Christ our Lord. And then two, God is called the Father of mercies to signify that God delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. Look at Micah chapter 7. Right after Jonah, right before Nahum. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Listen to this. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage?" That passes by the transgression of His elect remnant, those that are His inheritance. Who's a God like that? Why does He do that? "He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy." He delighteth in mercy. Sometimes, you know, we get to speaking about God in such a way that His mercy and about His saving His elect and about Christ laying down His life just for the sheep. And I don't want anybody to ever get the impression that God is anything but a delighter in mercy. God delights to show mercy. Everything God is doing, He's doing to show mercy, so that He can show mercy justly. He pardons iniquity. Those that come to Him and cast all their care on Him will find that God will pardon. And not only pardon, He's made complete atonement. He's totally put away the sins of His people forever and justified His people so thoroughly that He doesn't remember our sins anymore. If you can come to Him, it's because God's already shown you mercy. He delights in mercy. And if you come to Him frightened, terrified, afraid that God's going to turn you away, afraid because you see your sin, you know you're nothing, you know you deserve nothing, you know you don't deserve for God to do anything for you, you come to God, and I guarantee you what you'll find. And when I say come to God, I mean just believe on Him. I mean, have this resolve in your heart: I am putting all my hope, all my trust in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him. If He saves me, it'll be all His doing. And if I'm damned, it'll be because I'm damned trusting Him alone. But I'm going to trust Him only. And that's what I mean by coming to Him, trusting Him alone. And I guarantee you, if you do that, God will delight to show you mercy. He will have shown you mercy, and He will show you mercy, and all you'll ever find from it is God delighting to show you mercy. He's the Father of mercies. Now, we're not saved by mercy singular. It's not mercy singular. We're saved by mercies, plural. Mercies, plural. All the things God does for us to save us are His mercies. And there's a lot that God does for His people to save us. That's all God's mercies. And we're saved by His mercies. Listen to Lamentations. Well, turn there with me. Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. Listen to this. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies. Plural. Mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions, plural, His mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Great, plentiful in mercies is thy faithfulness. That's our God. That's its mercies, plural. He delights in mercies, plural. And then thirdly, the third reason that He's called the Father of mercies, it applied especially to the case of the Corinthians. That's why one of the reasons that God uses that title when speaking, writing to the Corinthians. It applied to them. And as we see how it applied to them, we see how it applies to us. See how it applies to us. That might kick on back there. Kick it up and see if it'll turn back on. When it kicks off, it doesn't come back on for some reason. He's the Father of mercies. It applied to the Corinthians. And it applies to us, just like it applied to the Corinthians. It was God the Father's mercies to send Paul to them, who spoke faithfully to them, wrote faithfully to them, and spoke faithfully to them. And it's of God's mercies that He sends faithful ministers to us, to minister to us. That's a mercy. It was of God's mercies to rebuke them for their faults instead of just drawing away from them and not having anything else to do with them. We just read that. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions don't fail. You know, we'll be merciful to somebody for a little while to a point. And then our compassions fail. Not God. Those that He set His mercy on, He will not fail to show mercy unto. And so He didn't pass by them and just withdraw from them when they were in all that sin we read about in the first epistle. He came to them through His apostle, through the preaching of the word, and He rebuked them. Like a father chastens his child whom he loves. And so when we're rebuked through the word, or we're rebuked by the word of a brother or sister, we ought to know this, brethren, and be thankful because it's God's mercies to do so. And then it was God's mercies that caused Him to convict them by that word. We could hear the truth spoken all day long. There's folks who sit and hear the gospel and they hear it, and has no effect on them. But if you're convicted in your heart, and brought to believe on Christ, that's of His mercies, because He sanctified that word to your heart. That's a mercy of God. And then it was God's mercies to bring them to repentance and make them right their wrong. That's God's mercy, to make us see where we're wrong and to turn from it and go after God. So we praise God as the Father of mercies, because everything in our salvation, beginning to end, is of His mercies. Is of His mercies. They all originated with God, and they all continue with God. Psalm 51:1, we pray this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And then we keep praying to God, saying, withhold not Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. And He does, because He delights to show mercy. Now let's go to this last title in our text. The God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Now we're going to look more at this next time. But here's what I want us to see. Since God is the Father of all mercies, God is the Father of all comfort. And again, it means all comfort comes from Him. He's the source of all true comfort. I'm talking about true comfort. Now it says here that He's not the God of some comfort, but He's the God of all comfort. All true comfort comes from Him. He said, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. You know, there is not a tie like the tie between in this earth. There's not a tie, a bond like that between a mother and a child. That tie, that bond is incredibly strong. When my children were young, and even now, if they hurt themselves, the first one they're going to run to is their mother. And she comforts them. Every time. She comforts them. Can you ever think of seeing a child who got hurt and did not run to their mother for comfort? That's unusual and not natural if they do. But most children run to their mother for comfort. And God said, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. But you know the sad truth is, when we need comfort, we usually turn first to our vain comforts. We're that unnatural child by nature. We turn to our vain comfort. But listen, God is the God of all comfort. Real comfort. True comfort. Go to God for comfort. Comfort of perfect righteousness. Comfort of being justified. Comfort of being made holy and accepted. Comfort of being kept. Comfort of never being forsaken. That's comfort. That's real comfort. That's where real comfort is. And all this comfort is in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of comfort, we think of soothing. And it does mean that, but it means a great deal more than that. It means strength, is what it means. God is the God of all comfort. And His comfort is our strength. And His strength is our comfort. He's able to effectually comfort us by strengthening us. Listen to this. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. For Thy Word hath quickened me. That's when you have comfort. When His Word quickens you. You know, sometimes when you're in affliction and the Word don't speak to you, and you can't hear the Gospel, and nothing comforts you, but then God quickens you, and you're comforted by the Word. That's the comfort we're talking about here, the strength we're talking about here, and it's all in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider this. God, our Father, is able to justly be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort to us because Christ endured the cross on our behalf. And when He was on that cross in place of His people, God showed Him no comfort and God showed Him no mercy. Because He stood there or hung there on that cross as the surety and substitute of His people. He hung there as the one who was made sin for His people. The one made a curse for His people. And by that, I mean He stood there, hung there, and God justly poured out unyielding justice on Him as the one guilty sin-bearer representing all His people. He was that one man, that one who had sin, that one who had been made sin, that one guilty one is who God poured His wrath out on. And He poured it out on Him, and as He did so, He said, "Awake, O sword, against him, against the man that is my fellow, and saith the Lord of hosts, and smite the shepherd." And this was a smiting. This was a smiting. And it was a terrible smiting. Now, you know, when the Lord, you think of what the Lord endured at the hands of men. I mean, it was, you see the depravity of the human heart in what Christ endured at the hands of men. Nailing His hands to that cross with spikes and His feet with spikes and beating Him with that those whips that had metal and nails and things in them. And you see the stripping Him naked and spitting on Him and putting a crown of thorns on His head and falsely accusing Him and mocking Him and all the just on and on and on and on it went. And in all of that, He opened not His mouth. He didn't say a word. But whenever God forsook Him on that cross, He opened His mouth and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies withdrew from Him, all together withdrew from Him. Talk about a mystery. Talk about a mystery. I'll probably be accused of preaching mysticism because I said that. But talk about a mystery. God forsaking God. And yet He declared why it had to be so. He said, but Thou art holy, but I am a worm and no man. That's who He owned Himself to be hanging on that cross. He vindicated God for forsaking Him in justice as He bore the sins of His people. That's the faithfulness of His heart to vindicate God and the justifying accomplishment of His bearing our sin on the cross while He bore our sin. That's the positive and the negative. Vindicating God and bearing our sin in justice. Made a curse for His people. And since He satisfied divine justice for His people, now, since God showed Him no comfort on the cross, and since God showed Him no mercy on the cross, now, justice and mercy have kissed in harmony. And now God can only show and will only show His people all comfort and all mercies. Now I want to close with this, and I want you to remember this, and don't ever forget this. Our cup is sweet because our Savior's cup was bitter. God communes with us because He forsook our substitute. God has enlightened His people because Christ endured darkness for us. Now this is why we praise God. Is it not? Is this not why we praise God? This is why we say, bless God, praise God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see now what emphasis is put on the fact that He says, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't ever forget, too, as that one who was bearing that on the cross suffered tremendously. But don't forget this, that one who forsook Him was His Father. And yet he could not deal with Him as a father at that moment. He had to deal with Him as a judge. That's why we say, praise God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is why we have His mercies and His comfort. He figured out a way to give us that comfort and those mercies and do it justly. And it's in Christ. I pray He make you call on Christ and cast all your care on Him if you have it. I mean, He's nothing but good. He's nothing but good. He delights in mercy. You're doing nothing but cheating yourself if you don't call on God, if you don't cast your mercy on Him. It's not hurting Him. It's not going to hurt His people. It's not going to hurt His kingdom. It's just going to hurt you. And I pray God make you see that and cast your care on Him and believe Him. And you that have, now you see why we praise God. This is why He's the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.